A few thoughts on one of the key sections of Scripture in all time. And we'll begin, as we usually do, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts as we look at another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few thoughts on Christmas. First of all, the set time. It began way back in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so, for years and years and years, the children of God were waiting for the promise to be kept. And year after year after year went by, 4,000 of them, 4,000 years of waiting. But then, when the fullness of time was come, timing is so important in Scripture. And there's a set time for every single thing that happens. And what we have to do is wait for God's time to bring it about, because all the promises are going to be kept, but at the right time. As important as the timing is, the set place is also just as important. It's not only what time it happens, but where it happens. And the final book of the Old Testament, Micah 5, verse 2, puts it this way: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings have been forth from of old, from everlasting." So the point is, the place where something takes place is also just important. So we zero in today then on little things. Little things. We look up into the heavens, and in Psalm 19, opening verses, the Holy Spirit tells us this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And this is easy enough to understand. It's called the natural knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that we have when we look up into the heavens and see things that are unfolding. Recently, the beautiful northern lights. And what do we learn from looking up into the heavens and seeing the myriad of stars and the sun and the moon? What do we learn? The mighty power of God. The power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So, yet the Lord God is always concerned about little things, and sometimes we forget about that. A look through a microscope shows the same design in many ways as looking through a telescope. And the bodies up in the heavens that are so huge we can't even begin to imagine what they're like, they parallel what's done in little bitty things, some so small you need a microscope to see them. So He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. And every blade of grass that grows does so because God makes it that way. And he's interested in it. And he's interested in feeding the cattle. He saith unto the snow, be thou upon the earth. And every drop of snow that falls does so at the command of God. This is amazing. Scientists tell us that every one of the snowflakes has six sides to it, but they've never found two alike. God is interested in details, even in the small things. The interest and the detail reaches also not only to the physical creation, but his own children. The very hairs of your head are all numbered, God tells us. We would not know that unless the Holy Spirit told us. There was a widow one time that had only one handful of meal. And God fed her, and she was commanded to give it away to the prophet, but then that God would cause the meal to multiply. And he did. She was a poor widow. There was another widow one time that had only a little oil in a jar, and she had a big bill to pay, and she didn't have the money to pay it, and her children were going to be taken as payment instead. And God told her to get a bunch of empty pails, and she did, and he told her to start pouring out the oil, and she did, and all the pails were full, and she had enough to sell the oil, pay off the bill, and still had some to provide for the family. A poor widow. That happened to a poor widow. The Son of God was standing in the temple one day, watching the rich people pour in hundreds of thousands of dollars. A widow came up and threw in two mites. And she, the Son of God, said, gave more than all the rest, because they gave out of the plenty that they had, and many of them for show, like Pharisees, God, I think, but she gave everything that she had. And Christ saw that. And you know she didn't starve to death. So, history, we look at world history and how it develops. And one historian recently summed it up probably the best way it could be summed up. He said this: history is a succession of failures. It all goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. And for a while it doesn't look like it. For a while, it looked like Egypt was a very powerful country, main country and the most powerful army in the whole world. But they tried to cross the Red Sea, and they couldn't do it. And the most powerful army in the world was destroyed. And with it, the Egyptians. Powerful empire destroyed. A succession of failures. That's what history is. You look at Rome. In the days of Jesus, Rome ruled the world. They built roads all the way through the world so their army could go very quickly anywhere to put down rebellions. Their leader, Caesar Augustus, could make a decree that everybody had to be taxed, and they had to do it. They obeyed. Julius Caesar wrote a book about his military exploits in Gaul. It's called the Gallic War. But it didn't last. A powerful empire was destroyed. Babylon, a type of the city of the devil in Revelation, if ever there was one. most powerful city in the world. Imports came in from all over the world there. It was the place to be. Everybody said Babylon could never be destroyed. But another powerful empire was destroyed. And the ones that were looking at afar off couldn't believe it. How is this happening? It's not supposed to happen. But it did. Alexander the Great conquered the world. Well, what did that amount to? A powerful empire was again destroyed. So we get here now to a very little city. And usually these big empires had mighty cities in them, big cities. They were filled with thousands and thousands of people, a lot of times big walls. But here we're looking at a little city, not only a little city, a very little city. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And that's talking about the promised seed. Some 5 miles from Jerusalem. If you look at a world map back in those days, Palestine was only a very, very small country. About 120 miles long and 50 miles wide, that's all it was. Judah was only a small part of Palestine. Jerusalem was the largest city in the country. And it was a going thing. Bethlehem Ephratah was a pinprick on the map, located some 5 miles away from Jerusalem, but out of everything. It was a nothing. Hardly anybody knew where it was. And yet, well, there was one family, Jesse and his wife, that had 8 sons. That was a pretty good sized family. And maybe that accounted for a third of the population, I'm not sure. But there weren't very many people that lived there. And two men of the greatest warriors in the world were born in Bethlehem. And they're very well known. They came from this tiny little village. Now, there's really one of the two men that's important, that's very important. The other one was important in that it was a type of the important one to come. And the type was King David. He was a shepherd watching the sheep. So is the good shepherd. He killed a lion one time. The lion came up and grabbed a lamb and made off with it. David followed him, grabbed the lion by his chin or beard or whatever and killed him and set the lamb free. He was a good shepherd. A bear tried the same thing and had the same thing happen. The shepherd followed after him, grabbed him, killed him, and saved the lamb. He was a good shepherd. That was David. And some of the things that he did are still remembered today, even though he came from this little rinky-dink place called Bethlehem. Now, Caesar was a mighty general, a Roman army, and he conquered the country of Gaul. And he wrote a book about it. And he makes himself look pretty good. All Gaul is divided into 3 parts. That's how it starts. And when we were having Latin class, we were given a copy of his book and had to read most of it by our Latin teacher. And it was really interesting reading. It was the most interesting thing in Latin that I've ever read. And I remember some of the things, but as I look back, I really can't remember one outstanding thing that Caesar did when he conquered Gaul. I just remember there's a lot of neat stuff, but I can't remember any particulars. With David, the first thing you think of is when he went down to the brook and picked out 5 smooth stones and killed Goliath. You remember that. It's just one person against a giant, and the person came from the little town of Bethlehem Ephratah, which nobody ever heard of, but he did. And he killed this lion with one smooth stone. He took 5 because Goliath had 4 brothers, and they were wiped out a little later on too. But the point of it is, we remember David, and he wrote many, many psalms that are still treasured by Christians today. The 23rd Psalm is perhaps the most well-known piece of scripture there is. The Lord is my shepherd. It's the shepherd thing again. The good shepherd, the great shepherd. The great shepherd, not a good, the one. And David was a type of this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this verse in Psalm 23 has been recited, or at least thought of, by Christians that have been on the deathbed for years and years and years and years. Shakespeare can't say that. Julius Caesar can't say it. Caesar Augustus can't say it. There's only one that can. So David was a type of Jesus, who's the fulfillment of the type. Greatest warrior in the history of the world. He never lost a battle. Undefeated against the most powerful enemies in the world and in the kingdom of the devil, the wicked angels. And Jesus never lost a battle. For years and years, the devil's been throwing punches and he hasn't landed even one yet. So he's a great mirror, a great battle here. And he defeated Satan by dying on the cross to shed his blood for the sins of his bride. He saved his bride by dying on that cross, and there was nothing Satan could do about it. His kingdom is still in effect, and it's going to last forever. You can't say this kingdom is a failure because it passed away, because it didn't. It's still, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. He's controlling every single thing that happens. And it all started in a manger at Bethlehem. Born in a manger in little Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem Ephratah in the land of Judah. Hardly anybody knew. Little things. This is so often how God does things. Little things. Located about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, and they had hundreds of thousands of people there. But Pontius Pilate didn't know what was happening. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, didn't know what was happening. The scribes didn't know what was happening. The Pharisees didn't know what was happening. Nobody knew what was happening, except a small handful, a tiny little handful. Mary was there. She gave birth to the child, so she knew it. Joseph was there her husband, foster child, foster father to the child. He knew it. And some shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. They knew it. Oh, let's remember this. There were some animals there too. And they knew it because they had a big part in what was going to be happening also. So as we celebrate Christmas again every year, this is such a happy, happy time. And it is such a blessing to hear little children sharing these passages from Scripture. Little children. And what a tribute, first of all, to the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the families, the fathers and the mothers who are teaching their little ones from little on up to know their Savior. And so we're waiting. We've been waiting for some 2,000 years. But the end is very close. And we're looking for it every day. And there's another generation of believers coming up. The devil can't stop it.